the beginning of this sermon may sound a little bit different than the rest of it. The beginning didn't get recorded, and so I'm kind of re-preaching it, more podcast style, I guess. I just want to say thank you so much for listening to our sermons online. We'd love to see you at RBF, and so you're welcome anytime. Our worship service is at 10 a.m. every Sunday morning, so we'd love to worship with you. To close out this Marked By series, I want to start with the same passage that we started with every time. That's John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, and just ask you the same question I have each time. And so it says this in John 13, verse 34. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When someone looks at us, do they see our love for each other? Do they know that we are believers because of our love? Or do we have to tell them? Do we have to put a sticker on our car or stuff like that? We should be telling people that we're believers, and we should also tell it by our actions, by our love for one another. And so as we begin that, that's the challenge once again, is do I really love my brothers? Do I really love my sisters? Do I really love my neighbors? Do I really love even my enemies? Do I show Christ's love to others? And does that point to the fact that I am a disciple of Christ? Let's pray as we get into the sermon. Lord, I thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and I pray that you will indeed teach us. Help us to grow in our love for one another. Help us to grow in our care for one another. Help us to just outwardly show love. Where someone looks at us, they see something different than the world has to offer, because we have your love. And so, Lord, help us to live that out. We pray this in your name, Jesus, that you will speak to us through your word, that you will challenge us, that you will teach us, that you will speak through me, through this sermon, that our lives will be changed by your words and by you alone. Convict us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians now and jump into where we have recorded in the sermon. Thank you for listening.
If you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians with me, 1 Corinthians 13. And this is where we'll close out our time today. Like I said, our primary focus will be verse 7, and then verse 8 is the closing passage. But primarily verse 7 today. This is a description of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. Verse 7 says, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What is this talking about? Last week I mentioned that we're going to be looking at five love builders. The first one was the truth, rejoicing in truth, rejoicing in God's word, knowing revealed truth. This is the only way that we know what love is. This is where Christ's love is revealed. This is where the commandment to love is revealed. This is where the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit to be loving is revealed. And so we need to rejoice in the truth, rejoice in God's word. But then that is the first love builder. The second one is bears all things. What does this mean? Is this going and giving everyone you love a teddy bear? No. Is this the same as the last statement, endures all things? Because when I first started to study this and I read bears all things, I thought this was a put up with kind of attitude of what they are doing. I bear with it. I grit my teeth and I go on. But I had a lack of understanding in what this bears means, because that word is also kind of used there at the endures all things, the gritting the teeth thing at the end. And so what in the world is this bears all things talking about? Well, I like to use sports analogies. And I'm a big football fan, a baseball fan. And so here's two sports analogies for bearing all things. One would be, a line is blocking. Offensive line is blocking. You have an outside linebacker that's coming around the corner. The quarterback has their back turned to that linebacker. He's going back to throw, and he's about to get nailed. You can just see it. You can see the ball coming out of his hand as he's about to throw it. You can see he's about to get whiplash. He's about to be thrown on the ground. And then all of a sudden, a little running back who's 125 pounds runs over and jumps in front of that linebacker and takes him out. He took the blow that was meant for the quarterback, did he not? He bore that blow. Another one. A pitcher throws a pitch that's a little bit too high inside at a batter. The batter doesn't really like that pitch being a little high and a little inside, just a little brushback pitch. And so the batter starts to walk out towards the mound about to take out the pitcher. This happened just a few days ago. And what happens? The catcher goes, go for it, take him out. No, the catcher tackles the guy or goes and jumps in front of the guy. And all the other players run up and get in front of because they want to protect the pitcher. They're bearing the responsibility of a high inside pitch for their pitcher. Ultimately, though, this is shown in the life of Christ. He bore our sin on the cross. He bore the penalty due us on the cross. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5 says this, yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we, in turn, regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. As I saw that bearing that Christ did for us, the blows that he took, that he was stricken for us, for our sin. That revealed to me what this bearing is really talking about. This passage, verse 7, I struggled through this week trying to grasp an understanding of what each one of these means, because there's not a lot of definition beyond the word in itself. And so I relied on a commentary a little bit more than normal this week as I poured into this. And this is the words that stood out from this commentary as I read it. It says, one who bears all things, they cover, they support, they protect. Love never protects sin, but is anxious to protect the sinner. Anybody ever have a sibling that was a tattletale? Anybody have a friend who was a tattletale? That's the opposite of this bearing all things. Someone who is a gossip or someone who is a tattletale that is really ultimately looking for you to get in trouble by pointing out your sin to everyone around them, they're bearing it in a different way. They're bearing it by trying to make it exposed, naked to the public eye. They want you to be bare before everyone and everyone to see what is going on in your life so that maybe they can look better than they really are, or just so that you get your own. That's the opposite of what we're talking about. This bearing all things is more like a parent. More like a parent who sees what their kid has done wrong. They don't want to hold back discipline. They will face discipline for what they have done, their sin. But they do not want every single person to know what has happened in that child's life. They don't want the world to see the sin that they have fallen into. They want to come along beside them, bearing the responsibility to bring them to repentance, to say, hey, I'm here and I want to show you what's right. Not holding back discipline to them, but saying, yeah, you're going to face some discipline, but I'm here to walk with you, to help bear this burden as we go towards repentance, as we go towards righteousness, as we go towards rejoicing in truth together. This type of love, as I continue to read in the commentary, it says, this type of love warns. This type of love corrects. This type of love exhorts, rebukes, and yes, it disciplines. But this love does not expose or broadcast the failures and wrongs. It covers and protects. It bears. It does not bear as far as proclaiming. And so does that describe our love for those around us? As we really care about what's going on in their life and we look to come alongside them and to help bear the burden to seek repentance and walk alongside them, this builds love. This builds our care for one another. Instead of wanting to gossip about, did you see this person fall into this or this person do this? We want to say, hey, I want to come alongside of you, protecting you from ridicule, protecting you from exposure to everything, and say, hey, let's work on this together and let me walk alongside of you as we seek the truth of Scripture and we seek repentance in your life. That builds love. The next statement there. The next builder of love is believes all things. What in the world is this talking about? Is this a gullible person? They believe everything you say. No, this is a love that is not suspicious. It's not cynical. It's a love that believes in the best outcome in others. It's a love that is a innocent until proven guilty type of love. As I read through this definition in the commentary, it says this: if there is doubt about a person's guilt or their motives, love will always opt for the most favorable possibility. Love trusts. Love has confidence. Love believes. Do we believe the worst in others? Or do we believe the best in others? Do we believe that there may be good intentions even amidst other people saying they had horrible intentions? There's a lot of money spent in the early 2000s and late 90s on trust. It was a pretty big income for a lot of businesses that really knew that we need to, in order to build our business, we need to build trust and unity within our business. And there was a lot of people that did a lot of trust falls during a certain amount of time in history, where they would go to conferences or retreats and they would do certain obstacles or whatever it may be together to build trust within their group. I remember within youth ministries, this was kind of a big thing for a while. We would take our teens to ropes courses and things like that in order to build trust within our group, because they had to rely on someone else, and that started to build unity because they began to do what? Believe in one another. They had to. One, because they were standing up on something tall and about to drop, and so they had to trust. It was almost like a peer pressure thing, because if they chickened out, they were going to get made fun of. But they started to build trust within the group. You see how that would build love? As someone believes in you instead of second-guessing you. As someone trusts you and stands beside you. The next statement that is made here says, love hopes. Each one of these runs together. As we see this picture here, before I go on to hope, I wanted to point out two passages in Scripture that can show us how lack of belief can tear apart friendships or can tear apart relationships. Do you remember Job? Job faced a lot of adversity in his life. He lost his family. He lost all his livelihood, his livestock, his land. And his friends started saying things like this: surely you did something wrong. Surely you have caused this, Job. What have you fallen into? What is the sin in your life? What have you done against God that has made this happen? And that's the opposite of one who believes. Because Job was innocent of doing those things that they claimed he did. But they believed the worst in him. They did not believe in him. And so that's the opposite of what we're called to do there. And the second is the Pharisees. No matter what Jesus did, no matter the truth that he told them, no matter the miracles that he performed, they refused to believe in him. They, as a matter of fact, did the opposite. When Jesus would perform a miracle, they would say, well, this is of Satan. This can't be of God. And so they did the total opposite and trusted nothing in him. And where did that leave them? That left them missing the truth because they did not believe in Christ. And so that's the opposite of what we're called to do there. We are called to trust others, to believe in others. Love does this. And the next one is hope. As we head into hope, hopes all things. This is how this runs together. When bearing someone's burden and walking beside them falls short and they fall into sin. When belief in another is shattered, because your belief that they were innocent or the belief that they would not do what they said they would do is shown to be, well, they fell into it again, or they are living within that sin again. They have shattered my trust. They have shattered my belief. Love does not lose hope. Hope in what? Our hope is in the repentance and reconciliation that can be found in Christ alone. That's what our hope is in. And as long as a person is breathing, as long as they are alive, hope in reconciliation is always there. As I read this commentary said this: the rope of love's hope has no end. As long as there is life, love does not lose hope. Love refuses to take failure as final. As long as God's grace is operating in human life, failure is never final. Do you believe in God's grace? Pretty sure you do, or you wouldn't be here. We all need it. It's available to everyone. And so as long as we are alive, there is hope. And hope builds love, because hope doesn't give up. And that leads into the next one: love endures. Love endures all things. You see, this love endures is actually a military term. It's a picture of a group of soldiers that have a stronghold, that have a very important strategic place that they need to hold on to. And they know this. And they put up with all sorts of fire or all sorts of attacks because they need to hold this strategic point. We don't think of love a lot of times in military terms. But this endures as a military term. Sometimes our love needs to take that point, where we realize the command of Christ to love is so important for us to follow that I will endure what is happening right now. I will put up with this. I will go through this because the command is to love. And so this will hurt. This will not be easy. But I know the call is to love. And so let me realize that sometimes I need to take on a military term here. And I need to hold fast to, endure this attack, endure what is going on. We see this pictured in the life of Stephen. Stephen had proclaimed the truth over and over and over to the Jewish people. And Stephen, as he is about to be stoned, does not lash out at them, but he holds fast to or endures to the end with love. Acts 7. Verses 59 through 60, we read this. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he died. We see the same thing in Christ. When Christ was crucified, his love endured till the end. As Christ is crucified and hanging on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. That's Luke 23, verse 34. This commentary said this about this type of love, this enduring love. Love refuses to stop bearing or stop believing or stop hoping. Love will not stop loving. It endures all things at all cost. Man, that's a hard love to have. But that's the love we're called to have. So how in the world can we have that type of love? That's not modeled by people around us. But that love is modeled by the one who calls us to love like he loves. And so I want to take you to the very first verses of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, it's not going to be on the overhead. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 12. And this is six quick points as we close that will help us to have the attitude of enduring love, of never giving up love as we are called to have. Verse 4 says this, "I always thank my God for you." And I'll stop there. If we are to have an enduring love, a love that does not give up, we need to be thankful for each other. Are we thankful for one another? Are we thankful for the opportunity to be a witness to our enemies even? Are we thankful for those around us? Going on, after he says, "I always thank my God for you," because he says, "because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus." We need to remember God's grace. Remember who we are. Remember the grace we have received. Remember the grace that we need ourselves. If we are going to endure whatever happens in somebody else's life, if we are going to walk beside them, bearing their burden with them, if we are going to believe in them, or if we are going to hold out hope it for them as far as there is reconciliation in Christ and keep on enduring, we must remember the grace we ourselves have received, that that's the exact same love that God gave us. His love endured what we did. His love bore our sin on the cross. Verse 5. And by him you were enriched in everything, in all speech, in all knowledge. Stopping there. The third thing is, rely on God to grow you. Rely on God to enrich you, as he helps you grow to become this type of loving person that you are being called here by God through Paul to be. He says the same thing down in verse 8 as we read down through verse 8. He says, in this way, the testimony, this is verse 6, in this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of Christ Jesus. He will also strengthen you to the end. He will strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stopping there. You see this enriching mentioned in verse 5. You see the strengthening mentioned in verse 8, that he will strengthen you to the end. And then in verse 7, he mentions that you will not lack any spiritual gift. And so we have this picture of God developing in us or growing in us throughout our life the things that he has called us to then do, and he has commanded us to love. And so if we are to love, we need to rely on God to help us to grow in this love, to enrich us with this love, to give us the gift of love, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. Love is the first one there. And to strengthen us till the end. God will continue to do that. Rely on him. Remember this promise that he will help us do this, and go to him for it. The next one is in verse 9 there. God is faithful. God is faithful. Do you see what was just said? That he would strengthen us, that he would give us the gifts, that he would enrich us, that we have grace in him. God is faithful. Do not forget that he is faithful. Going on, God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Continue in the fellowship with Christ. How do you have fellowship with Christ? Continue to get into God's word. Continue to pray. Spend time with Christ. Keep on doing those things, the fellowshipping, the spending time with our Lord. And then going on into verse 10. Verse 10, he says this. After fellowshipping with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, he says, now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, and there be no division among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and same conviction. Pursue unity in Christ. Pursue unity in Christ. How will you not give up? Be thankful for each other. Remember the grace that you have received. Rely on God to help you grow and enrich you in this. Remember that God is faithful to his promises. Continue to fellowship with Christ and pursue unity. Keep on pursuing unity. I want to close back in John. John 13 as we close. We cannot forget this. It's why I said it every single time we've got into this study and started with this, and I want to end with this because this is where we began. And I just want you to remember, this is God's word to you. This is God's word to me. And so as we read this, it's like God is speaking directly to the, to us as he says, I give you Rick, a new command. Insert your name there. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. We see these words, bears all things, believes all things. Lord, this hopes all things, endures all things. And we think, at least I think, Lord, how can I endure everything? And I see the picture of Stephen's life, and I ultimately see the picture of your life, Christ, and how you ultimately wanted repentance. You wanted forgiveness for all those around you. So, Lord, help us to have a love like you have. Equip us. Lord, help us to rely on you as you enrich us, as you empower us to live this out. Help us not to forget your grace. Help us to truly be thankful for one another in our lives. Lord, help us to continue to fellowship with you, to get into your word, to pray, to rely on you, Lord. Help us to seek unity with one another so that when people look at RBF, when people look at our life as Christians, they go, I know he's a believer. I know she's a believer. There's no way they could love like that without Jesus. There's no way. And the others will know that we are your disciples by our love. Lord, may these not be empty words or empty prayers. May this not have been empty time. Lord, that you will challenge us to respond, to repent, to follow you as Lord of our life. Praise in your name, Jesus. Amen.